Good morning. There's a sense of God's holiness in the room. And I don't think that's something we're supposed to be afraid of. I think that's something we're supposed to run to. We run to it, you know, right? We run to it.
I had this word at the end that was run.
Is that it? Yeah. Bring it. Bring it.
How do you use this thing?
It's on. It should be on.
I know. I just had at the end of the thing while Megan was playing.
You know, I don't know. I'm having trouble with this today.
Anyways, when Megan was playing.
Yeah, just do that. That's good.
I said, I thought, well, you know, she sang the one song talked about prophecy and testifying of the Son. And right away, I got this word that said run.
Mm.
It was just run. I go, whoa, is there more?
Wow.
No, but it was just run.
Run.
Run, yeah.
Wow. So that's confirmation. You see, when Moses went to meet with God on the mountain, the children of Israel were like, no, you go. We'll stay here. They were like backing up, and they were like, you go. You let us know what he said. And I feel like there's somebody in the room right now that's been your position every time you come to church. You're like, okay, I want to be here, but I want to back up and let somebody else go to the throne room and bring back the message. And God is saying, run, run into my arms, run, run to me, run. So if that's for you, you just, right now in your mind, in your heart, you say, God, I run to you. I will no longer be afraid. I will no longer quake in the distance and let someone else come to you and talk to you for me. But instead, I'm going to run into your arms right now. I run into your arms. Perfect love casts out all fear. You see, perfect love removes all fear. And so you don't have to be afraid. He says, come on, come on, run. I love that he confirmed it with Doug. Run, run. So I know that many of you last week wanted to stay for the VBS meeting and you want to volunteer for VBS, but you were unable to stay for the meeting, or maybe you weren't here last week. So I just talked to Heather and I said, why don't we pass around a sign-up sheet? You know, and if you signed up already, your name might not be up on here because there's another sheet she didn't include. But if I would love to just pass these around, and Kathy, when it gets back to you, can you make sure it makes it to the middle section? I'm going to give this one over here to this section. And if you don't know how you want to serve, because there's lots of different ways to serve. If you don't know what area, just put your name on the back or on the bottom or something and say, just tell me what to do. There's so many different ways to serve. You can be part of the setup team. And by the way, I was on the setup team last night. There's not an artistic bone in my body. You don't have to be artistic. Somebody else is artistic and they'll just say, do this. And you do it and it's amazing. And you're like, wow, I didn't know I could do that. But you just listen. So if you want to be part of that, we probably need at least 20 people to be part of the setup team. It's so much fun. And then we'll probably go to Mitchell's afterwards. So if that's motivation, maybe. So I just encourage you to be part of that. It's going to be so good. I noticed a lot of churches this year are calling them vacation Bible camps instead of vacation Bible school. And I just think that's brilliant because most kids don't want to go to school in the summer. But they like going to camp. So we're going to have a mega sports camp. It's going to be fun. It's going to be so much fun. So I want you to be part of it, reaching our community for the kingdom of God. So I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done ever in the history of every time I've ever spoken in my life. But I really felt like there's a Holy Spirit awareness in my heart right now that this message needs to be heard and that we don't need any distractions. So I'm going to ask you to make sure your phone is off or on silent, if you would. And then the other thing I'm going to ask you to do is not get up and go to the bathroom during service. Just this once. Because here's what I've seen. Sometimes when I'm speaking and I feel the Holy Spirit's presence really strong on something, there will be some movement. And it's not that that person is bad. It's that movement creates a distraction for what God is trying to do in someone's heart. Now, if it's an emergency, there's grace. We have a lot of grace in this place. You know that. I'm not going to be going, what are you doing? I'm just asking you if it's possible to be still, okay? To be still, if at all possible, because I just know that God has something that he wants to share today. And I'm totally going off the page. I told Ron this week, I'm like, there's no outline. I feel like I'm supposed to just read some verses and share from my heart. So that's what I'm doing. It might be 10 minutes and it might be 40. You never know what's coming out, you know, sometimes. But it's really strong in my heart. It's really strong in my heart. Today we're talking about long lost family. How many of you have seen the message or the show on TV, Long Lost Family? Raise your hand. Yeah, you will cry buckets, right? And it's basically about people who have been adopted in their lives, and then they go on this search for their birth family. It's really interesting. It's really interesting. And it's not, most of them are not tears of sadness when I cry. Most of them are tears of joy. And like it just touches me when they get reconnected with a parent or a sibling, how powerful it is. It's a powerful thing. And so I really felt like the Lord saying to me over the month of June for Oak River that we are to focus our thoughts and our hearts on people who are looking for family. Maybe some of us are. That there's this craving in our hearts for connection. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs, but we have it up there for the screen. He covered five. I love that I can get wisdom from people who aren't necessarily believers. I take wisdom from wherever I can find it. And this is wise stuff right here. He talked about five basic needs that we all have. First of all, physiological needs, air, water, food, shelter, sleep, clothing, reproduction. Safety needs, personal security, employment, resources, health, property. Love and belonging. Friendship, intimacy, family, sense of connection, esteem, self-actualization. And what struck me as I studied these this week is that every one of these needs is met fully when you're connected with your Father, your Heavenly Father. Every single need is met. But today I felt so strongly to focus on the middle one, love and belonging. Now he taught, in the guy who wrote this, he taught that until the physiological needs are met, you can't possibly think about your safety needs. You know, like they are progressive in nature. And then once you think about your safety needs, then you have this craving that we all crave, love and belonging. So that's what I want to talk about this week, belonging. We all crave connection. We crave it. It's not something that's learned. It's instinct. We crave connection. God created us to crave love and belonging. He created us that way. But I love that he doesn't create us and then leave us with holes. He created us so that he could fill those holes, so that he could meet those deep needs that we have. He created us in that way. In Psalm 68, 5 and 6, it says this. Oh, this is a treasured passage to me. To the fatherless, he is a father. To the widow, he is a champion friend. To the lonely, he gives a family. To the prisoners, he kicks to the curb. No. No. To the prisoners, He leads into prosperity until they sing for joy. Think about in your mind right now the most hardened looking criminal that you can imagine. Just get a visual picture for the most hardened, cold, distant, lifeless eyes criminal that you can imagine. Okay? If you've ever watched Criminal Minds, it's not hard to imagine. Imagine that. And then imagine that person being led into prosperity so clearly and so powerfully that they sing for joy. Like, I imagine skipping. Because skipping is like the most childlike thing. I don't know. Like skipping. Singing in joy. I don't know what's going on. It's okay. It's too close? External influence? No. It's not on my face. It's not touching my face. Okay. I can pick up the handheld if that's easier. It's my face. Oh, boy. I know. Tell me about it. I say that every day. It's your face. I love that God meets every one of our needs. I treasure it. To the fatherless, he is a father. To the widow, he is a champion friend. Wow. To the lonely, he gives a family. To the prisoners, he leads into prosperity until they sing for joy. And then here's the summary. This is our holy God in the holy place. I love that this verse is in the Old Testament. One thing I cherish about David is he had New Testament understanding in an Old Testament world. He really did. He had an understanding for New Testament thinking before Jesus even came to the earth. Because when he described God, this is our holy God in his holy place. You want to know about God? Here's what he is. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a champion friend to the widow, to the lonely. He puts in families. Like, wow. Wow. Now, the next part of the message is coming all from John chapter 20. So you can turn to John 20 and just stay there, because I'm just going to read some verses and share some thoughts from my heart as we read. John 20, verse 1. Let me just set it up for you. This is post-crucifixion, pre-resurrection. You know, those 3 days of darkness in between. Have you ever been in 3 days of darkness in between? When everything was shattered. When everything you thought was true was suddenly questioned. When there was confusion and sadness and what? What? Like, what? Why? How? Where? When? How can this be? That's how the disciples felt times a million. Because you see, they had walked with Jesus for 3 years and had every one of these needs met fully in him. Talk about self-actualization. They got to go and share good news with people and understand that I am the most I can be when I'm with Jesus. I'm the best I can be when I'm with him. Like, everything in me that I didn't even know was there comes to life when I'm in his presence, right? And then suddenly they saw him crucified and they kept waiting. Wait, at what point during the beating? Is that when he's going to rise up and take charge? No, okay, it didn't happen during the beating. I know, when they put him on the cross and they nail him, that's when it's going to happen. Don't you think they had those thoughts? Like, they had to watch the whole scene unfold and be like, at what point is he going to rise up and be our king? They had to. We know that he's met every need we've ever had for the last 3 years, and now what? This is the value of connection. The value of belonging in my mind is that when everything else is shattered, when everything else is shaken, you can still have a sense of connection with people who understand your grief and they understand your joy and they understand that you've had highs together and now you're in a low together, but you're connected. And you see, that didn't come through blood relations necessarily, although some of the disciples were blood brothers. Some of them just came together and became a family because of what Jesus was doing. They became connected. They belonged like never before. And so when the crucifixion took place, what did they do? They didn't scatter away from each other. They ran to each other. Isn't that interesting? Like, you would think maybe they would run away from each other and be like, I don't even want to be with you because everything that I've ever thought is being questioned. No, their physiological needs were very much in question. Are we safe? If they did that to Jesus, are they going to come after us next? Their safety needs were definitely being called into question. But look, their love and belonging, they still had a sense of belonging with each other. And so they were together. So that's where we pick up. Most of you are very familiar with this passage, but I feel like God showed me some new stuff from it this week. Very early Sunday morning before sunrise, Mary Magdalene made her way to the tomb. And when she arrived, she discovered the stone that sealed the entrance to the tomb was moved away. You've probably heard countless sermons on how significant that is. It wasn't like a stone. It was like a stone, like 2-ton stone. It was huge. I don't know how much it weighed, but it was massive. So she went running as fast as she could to go tell Peter and the other disciple. Now, who's writing this? John. And when he describes himself as the other disciple, he's talking about himself. Just want to clarify. And I've told you before, I love that John always describes himself as the one Jesus loved. I don't think that was saying he didn't love anybody else, but I think he was so in touch with the fact that he was loved that he never said I, he said the disciple Jesus loved. I really love that about him. John, I think if I could have only one book of the Bible to have with me for the rest of my life, that would be the one I would choose. I love the book of John so much. It's just rich. So she went running as fast as she could to tell Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. She told them, they've taken the Lord's body from the tomb and we don't know where he is. Talk about, it's not enough they've seen him crucified. And now the little tiny bit of comfort Mary was hoping to have in going and anointing his body with some oil and some spices and grieving, you know, having closure. She needed closure. And she comes to find out that the body is gone. She's like, are you kidding me? I can't take one more thing. How many of you have thought that before? Like, are you serious? I can't take one more thing. That's it. I'm tapped. That's it. Uncle. Right? She had to feel that way. So she went running. Then Peter and the other disciple jumped up and ran to the tomb to go see for themselves. This cracks me up too. There's humor in the Bible. If you look for it, you find it. Listen to this. This is John writing. They started out together. Peter and John started out together, but the other disciple outran Peter. Really? You had to point that out? That is hilarious to me. He had to make sure everybody in the world for all time knew that he was faster than Peter. I can run faster than you can. Like, really? Okay. He didn't enter the tomb, but peeked in and saw only the linen cloths lying there. Then Peter came behind him and went right into the tomb. Now pause. Think about the last time we saw Peter before this passage. He was saying, I don't know that guy. Who are you talking about? Who's Jesus? I don't know him. Three times he denied that he even knew Jesus. That's the last time we saw Peter. And then he's with John. Like what? You think he'd be in Timbuktu, hiding out in a cave somewhere, embarrassed, humiliated, right? No, he's still connected with the family he's developed over the last 3 years. David Wagner said, I just heard this week that David Wagner said, it gets me. The first time I heard it, I'm like, I don't know if I believe that. It's one of those you have to really process. He said, there's no failure when there's a father in the house. There's no failure when there's a father in the house. What does that mean? Does that mean nobody can do anything wrong? I don't think that's what it means. I think that means when Peter failed so miserably and he denied Jesus, there was still a safe place for him to be because somebody poured out love on him and saw him as bigger and better than his worst decision. There's no failure when there's a father in the house. That's really rich. Some of us just needed to hear that today. There's no failure when there's a father in the house. Well, you don't know what my father... Don't mistake me. I'm not talking about a flawed earthly father. I'm talking about someone who loves you in the same way the Father loves you, that gets filled up with the Father's love and knows how to love you past your worst decision, knows how to love you past your weakest moment, knows how to love you in your shortcomings and in your failings. So Peter came in behind him and went right into the tomb. He noticed the linen cloths lying there, but the burial cloth that had been on Jesus' head had been rolled up and placed separate from the other cloths. There's also some really cool material about that, but I'm not going to go into it today. Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, went in, and after one look, he believed. He believed. For until then, they had not understood the scriptures that prophesied that he was destined to rise from the dead. Verse 10, puzzled. Peter and the other disciple left and went back to their homes. They were puzzled. Have you ever gotten a very clear word from the Lord, but it left you puzzled? Like, you knew, because Peter and John, when they came into the tomb and they were like, whoa, his body's gone. There's his cloth that was around his body. There's his cloth that was around his head. He's not here. It was like their brains opened up and they understood, oh, that's right. That's right. Jesus did say he was going to rise from the dead. Where is he? You'd think they'd hang out there, right? I would be like, I'm not moving. This is the last place we saw him. I'm just going to hang out until I see him again. But they went back home puzzled. Because their need for belonging, their need for connection, I'm sure they had to go back and tell the other disciples, you're not going to believe this. We don't get it. We don't understand it, but we believe that what Jesus told us is true and he's alive somewhere, but we don't get it. Like, how can that be? We saw him die. They were puzzled. So what was their response to having their physiological needs and their safety needs thrown into question? Belonging. Belonging. I always feel sad when I see people on my Facebook news feed or whatever who aren't connected with a church family. It's not because I judge them. Hear me. It's not that. It's that I know that every single one of us, there are different times in our lives when we desperately need connection. This is what happened with Peter and John. They needed connection at this point. When you're puzzled, you need connection. When you're sad, you need connection. And here's the thing, you're like, well, if anything happens like that, then I'll make sure I run in. No, you have to build the connection before it comes so that you have it when you need it. You know, when I lived in Florida and we heard a hurricane was coming, we had to go out and prepare for it before it hit. We had to put plywood on the windows. We had to prepare for it. It wasn't like you could just wait until it hit and then go out and prepare. It's too late then. We need connection. And here's the thing. If you're in a place where your life is good, you have a functional family, life is good, you have a good job, that's awesome. Somebody needs you. Functional families, we need you in the church. Dysfunctional families, we need you in the church. Happily marrieds, we need you in the church. Happily or unhappily singles, we need you in the church. Like, we need each other. We need to have that kind of family connection, that sense of belonging. But this is what got me this week. So verse 12, the numbers are really small and I don't have it very well. Oh, okay, verse 12. 11, you're right. Mary arrived back at the tomb, broken and sobbing. Now, she ran and told the disciples. We don't know what she was doing between the time that happened and when we see her again. I'm not sure. Doesn't say. But she arrived back at the tomb broken and sobbing. She stooped to peer inside. And this is the part that really jumped off the page to me this week. Through her tears, she saw two angels. Now, the question I had that I've never thought of before is, were they there when John and Peter came into the tomb? I don't know. All I know is the scripture makes it very clear that she saw them through her tears. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, Sandy, there are some aspects of the supernatural that can only be seen through tears. That can only be seen through brokenness. Maybe the angels were there with Peter and John and they just didn't see them because puzzled doesn't necessarily encourage seeing the supernatural. But brokenness, yeah, it does. I don't know. Maybe they weren't there. I don't know. I don't know why they would come and open the tomb and then leave and then come back. But I don't know. I'm not God, so maybe they did. But here's what I believe, that Mary, because she was broken and sobbing and she looked through tears, she had the capacity to see two angels in dazzling white robes sitting where Jesus' body had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. Wow. I believe there are people here today, you are puzzled about something and it's keeping you from running to the throne. You're puzzled. You're like, I don't understand this. And so it's keeping you from running into the presence of God. Now, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, but there is a manifest presence that's set apart. It's keeping you from that place. You're like, I don't want to really engage in worship because I'm confused about something, so I'm just going to hang back, you know, and try to figure it out first. In my experience, that never works. I can't figure out what God is doing most of the time. I just fall into surrender. And then if he wants to make it clear, he does. And if he doesn't, that's okay too. I heard someone say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have lots of questions for God. We may be in so much awe that all our questions just fall off like scales. You know, I don't know. But we won't be puzzled. Mary saw two angels. Dear woman, why are you crying? They ask. Mary answered, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Laid him. She obviously didn't get the memo that Peter and John got. She still thinks he needs to be laid down somewhere. Then she turned around to leave, and there was Jesus standing in front of her. But she didn't realize that it was him. That's the other thing that happens with brokenness, is sometimes you see supernatural and sometimes you don't. It's interesting. He said to her, "Dear woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Another sense of humor moment there. It's Jesus she's talking to. You understand, right? Mary answered, thinking he was only the gardener, "Sir, if you have taken his body somewhere else, tell me and I will go." Mary, Jesus interrupted her. Ooh, I'm sure you've heard a message about that. There is something really powerful when Jesus calls your name. There's something really powerful that happens. And you feel known and loved and accepted when he whispers your name. And all that need for belonging, all that need for love just gets filled up immediately when he calls your name. Turning to face him, she said, "Rabboni," which is Aramaic for "my teacher." Jesus cautioned her, "Mary, don't hold on to me now, for I haven't yet ascended to my Father, to God, my Father." Now this next part, this is the crux of the belonging message to me. This is it, okay? Don't wrap it up because it's the last few verses, because it's the most potent. "And not only, he's not only my Father and God, but now," everybody say, "but now." "But now, he's your Father and your God." It's like he was saying, hold on, the whole earthquake thing that happened, it wasn't because of the sadness of the Son of God passing away. It was because there was a whole shift in the atmosphere that took place that it invited us into full relationship with our Father. Our loving, infinite, holy, perfect Father. That's what happened. It's like we will never have to have a belonging need that's a gaping wound again when we're in relationship with our Father. I love that Jesus was so clear. It was like he was saying, hey, pay attention. He's not only my Father and my God now. Now he's yours too. Yes, woohoo. And then he doesn't even stop there. "Now go to my brothers." This is the first time in the entire Gospel of John that Jesus refers to his disciples as his brothers. I heard the most interesting statistic a few weeks ago when I went to speak at the Akron Bible Church. The girl who organized it, she's very into foster care and families and adoption, and she's actually writing a book. She was interviewed on TBN from it, and so she had this statistic. She said 85% of all kids who are adopted who end up someday looking for family, who do you think they look for? Don't answer out loud, because you're going to be wrong. I would have been wrong. They don't look for their father. They don't look for their mother. They look for a sibling. Jesus knew that. He said, hey, not only is he my Father and your Father, now we're siblings. We're brothers. It's like you can see the whole thing has shifted. I don't know how David was able to see it in the book of Psalms before it took place, but he got a glimpse into the future and he said, I want that now. And so he brought it into his life. But Jesus made it clear. He goes, okay, now we are siblings. My brother's better than your brother. No, we're all siblings. In the house of God. Talk about the connection and the belonging and the love need being met. Go and tell my brothers what I've told you. And he emphasized it again, which is huge, that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Wow. Jonathan Helzer said, the more heaven comes to earth, the more earth looks like family. The more heaven comes to earth, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know that one? The more heaven comes to earth, the more earth looks like family. Love and belonging. You don't have to go through life looking for long-lost family. Jesus has made it really clear here. He says, I am your brother. He is your God. We belong together. We belong. Wow. I believe there are people, just close your eyes. I believe there are people in the room that you came today and you have that puzzled thing going on. You're confused about something, about a circumstance in life. You're really confused. You're puzzled. You believe that God is good, but you can't make this puzzle piece fit into that whole thing. And so you're questioning whether God really is good or not. You're puzzled. You don't even want to admit that you're questioning that God is good, but you are. And you know what? It's safe in family to admit that. It's safe. Then there's other people, I believe, who are here who are just sobbing inside your heart. You're sobbing. I felt it this whole week. I felt it. I don't know if it's because, like me, your family doesn't look the way you thought it would look. Or if it's just your life doesn't look the way you thought it would look. But you feel broken. Or maybe there's a diagnosis that has you broken. I don't know. But there's just this sobbing, this brokenness. But you've kept it quiet. You've kept it hidden. I love that Mary ran back to the tomb with her sobbing. Some of us just need to go to Jesus with our sobbing and let him wipe away our tears. And so if you're feeling that sense of something lost today, I just want you to stand up right where you are. If you're confused or if you're feeling broken for any reason, just stand up right where you are. Nobody has to look around. You can stand without looking. Because I believe Jesus wants to connect with you today and bring his love into your heart in a way that settles the confusion and heals the brokenness. God, I thank you for every person who had the courage to stand up and say, either I'm puzzled, I'm confused, or I'm hurting. God, I thank you that you've given us each other. You've created family where we can all call you our Father, that we can call Jesus our brother. I thank you for that, Lord. And I ask you to pour out your liquid love on every person who's standing right now. like honey, just going into their hearts and filling every hole, filling every crack into minds, filling every crack in the mind, Lord, with your love. And God, you decide whether it should be a waterfall of liquid love or whether it should just kind of seep in little by little. But God, I pray that the confusion would go in Jesus' name. That the puzzling would just go. That we would stop having to have our questions answered before we run to your throne. And God, I pray for a healing of the brokenness, a healing, Lord. I thank you that you've promised to be a rewarder to people who diligently seek you and believe that you are the rewarder of those who seek you. That you bring a reward with you. So these people who stood up, God, I thank you for the reward that's coming their way because of their courage in seeking after you in this moment. I thank you for the reward, for the blessings, for the benefits that are coming their way, God, because they dared to stand up and admit they need you. God, let them see angels in places they never thought possible. Let them see your work in ways that they've never seen before. That what was keeping them from seeing your work were those questions, and now that those questions have been set aside, that they're going to have a clearer eyesight to you and your handiwork. That they will see your fingerprints all over every stage of their lives, Lord. And that we will all rejoice in your magnificence. That you are in the details. You are in the details. I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you're near someone standing, give them a hug. Just give a hug. Big old fat hug. Can you go give Laura a hug? Nikki, she's back there and nobody saw her, and I want to make sure she gets a big fat hug. So, everybody got a hug? Sometimes a hug means a lot, you know? Wow. Whew, thank you, Father. If you have a testimony from something that God did during that moment, either write it down or text it to me or message me on Facebook or something. Let me know, because I just love to hear back from you. And there's power in the testimony. There's a lot of power in the testimony. So if you have something that God did in your heart, just share it with somebody. Just share it with me or with somebody, because there's power in that.